Can we talk about soccer? I mean, we're going to do some heavy lifting here in a minute. We're going to do some very heavy lifting. But before that, we got to talk soccer. Who has watched the World Cup? Right? Yeah, it's pretty awesome. And who has watched the World Cup now? I'm with you. But you never watched soccer before? Oh, yeah, I never paid attention to soccer ever in my whole life. And now I'm like, this is really cool. And so I'm on the bandwagon, and it's awesome. And I was working on this sermon on pressure. We're talking about pressure. And I had my laptop in my lap, and I'm on the couch, and I'm watching the game yesterday. And I'm dealing with pressure. How am I going to talk about pressure? And I'm watching the Brazilians play the Chileans, and it was electrifying. I don't know if you saw that game, but if you didn't, you and 200 million other people, you know, like everybody watched the game. 200 million people, you think about that. And the whole game came down to penalty kicks. Now, I don't know much about penalty kicks, but they came down, they played for 120 minutes, exhausting, and still the game is not decided. So they go into the penalty kick phase where, you know, there's one kicker, one goalie, and at the end of four penalty kicks, it's still not decided. And I'm working on, I'm like, this is too good to be true. This is pressure right here. This is pressure. And I'm watching the Brazilian goalie, Juliar Cesar, and he's in the goal, and the whole match is riding on this moment. And I think these guys have been training for decades. Like forever. They've been training for years and years and years and years and years and logging the time and logging the time and logging the time, and now they're in the game, and 120 minutes is still not decided. Penalty kick, still not decided. Now it comes down to this one moment. Guess what? It's on you. And he's standing in that goal. His eyes are big. He's all sweating. He's all fired up, right? And then there's a Chilean striker is going to kick. You know, Yara is about to kick, and I think it's on him too. But I thought the pressure, you know, for the goalie in particular, because it's in Brazil, and he's like, he's playing in front of his home, got the weight of his nation, you know, on his back. It's a whole Brazilian nation. It's right there live. He's playing in front of his home crowd, and these people riot, like, if you mess up in soccer, you know? So that's pressure, right? And he's there, and I'm just sitting this, watching this stare off, thinking, that's extraordinary pressure. I wonder what those guys are feeling. Because I hear this word pressure used a lot, and you see it a lot. Well, you're just under so much pressure, right? How'd that happen? Oh, you don't know, Paul. She's just under so much pressure. And people will come visit me and say, Paul, we don't know what to do. We're under financial pressure. We've gone bankrupt. We've run out of money. We're under pressure. My husband's left. I got pressure, right? Everybody, you hear this term all the time. I am under pressure. And pressure makes you do sometimes some crazy things or some great things. This is the odd thing about pressure, is pressure usually is the catalyst for separating the good, you know, from the great. Think about this in surgery, like the great, great surgeons, they've been separated by this thing called pressure. You know, they're in a moment, life and death, and something happens that wasn't in the book, and they didn't teach them in med school, and uh-oh, and beep, and the thing's going off, and pressure. And how they deal with that, man, that makes them elevate to a new level of surgeons. And it's not just surgery, it's everything, every category. Moms, you know, the ability to handle pressure separates the great mom from the good mom. Something happens with the kiddos, and whoa, that wasn't in the book, and I don't know how I'm going to handle that. And you know, pressure will separate the great from the good. It's a very powerful thing, this called pressure. It could also make you, you know, crater and take you the other way, how you respond to pressure. But it's real, and it's there. It's not a myth. We all face pressure, and some of us are really good at handling pressure, and some of us are not good. And we call those chokers, you know. I was fine. I was doing great in the average and in the norm, but when the pressure came, So pressure is this thing that we have to contend with. And I was just, you know, wondering, what does the scripture have to tell us about pressure? And I was watching, it was interesting, I was watching these soccer guys in this moment of pressure, and I could see them mumbling. I could see Cesar in the goal mumbling. And I've got high-def TV, but I can't read lips, and I didn't know what he was saying. And he was mumbling, you know, and I was thinking, what does he do? He's coaching himself through the pressure. And I wanted to know what he was saying. If I could jump through the screen and gone to Brazil, I was like, what are you saying? How are you coaching yourself through pressure right now? Because he was playing some kind of a tape, something that he'd been taught, teaching, preaching, coaching himself. I'm in a moment of pressure. I get that. I've accepted it. And now I'm going to coach myself through the pressure. Because see, usually when we deal with this thing of pressure, we get caught up in where the pressure comes from. And we want to curse the source, complain about the pressure, whine about the pressure, run from the pressure. Well, that's probably all worthy of a sermon, but I want to talk about what goes through your brain and your heart and your mind when you're under pressure. How do you coach yourself and teach yourself to navigate pressure? And pressure, I think, I'm not like the soccer guys, it's not that heavy, but I think I'm qualified. I hope I'm qualified to talk about pressure. Just confessionally, this right here, like this is a pressure cooker. I'm not complaining. I love what I do. I wouldn't do anything else on the planet Earth. If you offered me any other job, I wouldn't take it. I love doing what I'm doing. But let me just go ahead and tell you, this is a pressure cooker. And because everybody, you do the test, go online, you can Google this if you want, but people are, say, what are you scared of? People are really scared of public speaking. Like, there's like public speaking and dying. It's in that order, right? You'd rather just give it all up before you had to go speak, and then you don't know, you can look it up. And then there's public speaking, and then there's public speaking on behalf of God. Okay, that's pressure. And the scripture says those of us who public speak on behalf of God are held to a significantly higher standard. And so I feel that weight. Again, I'm not, I don't need your sympathy. I'm just confessing to you the pressure that I have to coach myself every week through pressure. Because it never gets easier. It never gets easier. You'd think it would get easier. It actually gets harder. 14 years ago when I kind of started this, just me and a bunch of high school kids sitting around talking about God and the Bible, I didn't have a whole lot of pressure. But it doesn't get easier, it gets harder. The bigger the community gets, there's like an expectation. And there's more and more pressure. And whether it's perceived or real or not, we could argue about that, but I'm just telling you, there's more pressure. And then I preach on Saturday night, and so that, I feel way pressure on Saturday night, because then they use that video for the service at 9:30 in here, and I'm like, this is twice. And now they tell me that all these people are watching online, and I panic about that because I thought, if I preach a duck in here, there's only some of y'all, and you just go away and go home. But now it's like on the internet, right? And so there's like every day I feel more pressure. And the people that are closest to you, they don't always help a lot. And they should, but a year ago when I stepped into the senior pastor's role and I went to the sanctuary for the first time as a senior pastor of Highland Park Methodist Church, and it's a style, that I'd been removed from for a long time, so I was nervous about that, and I'm replacing a guy who is a world-class communicator, the best communicator I've ever heard, and I'm going to replace him. I'm thinking, that's pressure, and I was worried sick about it. I was nauseous, welling up in my stomach, and I go in there at 8:30, it's the first Sunday that I'm the senior pastor, and I have my mother with me, and we walk in the door in the West Transept, and as soon as we walk in the door, she grabs my robe and pulls my robe, and I'm like, what? And she looked at me, she goes, it's the president. Yeah. And she looks over there, and in our East Trans, there's the president. And I'm like, yeah, Mom, I know. And she goes, no. She pulled it again. She goes, it's the president. I was tracking with you the first time. You don't have to go on and on about it. And she said, no, not the 4-H, like the country, right? I'm like, I get it. And she goes, have you ever been in a room with the president before? I'm like, Mom, I got to go work, right? And she says, don't mess this up. And I'm like, you're supposed to love me. And I haven't seen, sometimes the people that are closest to you, they don't help. And you look around and you think, oh. And I think, maybe I'm qualified a little bit to talk about pressure. And what do you do? Because it gives you some crazy thoughts. On that particular Sunday, I remember looking down, thinking, well, I don't want to preach. And, we had a song just like we just had now that's like knocks you off your socks. And I'm just, some Sundays I'm like, we should just keep singing. We should just, there's nothing wrong with being in the presence of God in song. Just keep on rolling. And I never know what to do. Pressure makes you think all of these crazy things. And I don't know what it is like for you when you're under pressure. But I feel it a lot. And I know that the Apostle Paul felt pressure. And I'm glad that he tells me he felt pressure. Otherwise, I would think I'm the only one. And I'm glad that he tells me about pressure because he says he was in this circumstance that he didn't think he'd be able to get out of. And I think, whoa, I've been there before too. And so I want to read this to you. This comes from 2 Corinthians, the first chapter with the 8th verse. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters. Now, he's writing to a church that he cares very, very much about, a church in Corinth, and he is concerned about them. And so he writes in this letter, and we've captured that in our New Testament. We don't want you to be uninformed about the troubles that we experienced in the province of Asia. We'll talk about that. We were under great pressure. Oh, thank you, Paul. It's liberating. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. That's a lot of, that's pressure. So much so, listen to this. We despaired of life itself. Some of you have been there. Some of you may be there today. So much pressure, Paul says. We thought this life thing is like not even worth it. Indeed, we felt as if we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And he has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. And then many will give thanks on behalf of the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers, not of one, but of many. I love that Paul writes this. I'm so grateful for this passage in my own life, and maybe it'll help you today, because Paul just confesses, hey, I got pressure. And sometimes in leadership, people will tell you, you may have heard it said, it's like a cliche, never let them see you sweat. You ever heard of that? Never let them see you sweat. I had a guy, a mentor that I just respect so much, just last week told him, he said, Paul, don't ever let them see you sweat. I'm so grateful for Paul, because Paul says, no, that's a bunch of junk. In fact, I'm not even going to let you see me sweat. I'm going to cut myself. I'm going to let you see me bleed. I'm just confessing the whole deal. I got pressure. Paul says we were under extraordinary pressure, so much so we thought we were at the end of our rope. And I'm glad that he tells me that, because, see, we have pressure, right? You don't have to be a preacher to have pressure. Some of you got pressure. You got to make another paycheck. Come on, I've been there. You got to make another paycheck. You got pressure to get paid. You got pressure to pay the bills. You got pressure with your children. You got pressure to meet your sales quota. You got pressure to get it right in school. Some of you haven't been to church in so long because you felt pressure that you weren't living your life right, and you couldn't even walk into church because you hadn't measured up. That's pressure. And our high schoolers, wow, come on, man, you guys have pressure. I don't know what it's like to be in high school now, and everybody's saying, don't do that, don't be good, you're missing out, you got to do all this stuff, make all these decisions, and come with us, and you're trying to do right. You want to do right, but you start thinking you're missing out, and that's, you know what that is? That's pressure. I'm telling you, that is unbelievable pressure. And so often we try to figure out where the pressure is coming from, and let's whine and complain about the pressure. I just want to talk to you in our time together today, not about that, but as I think about that soccer player and what he was talking, I wonder, what does he say? What do you say or tell yourself when you're under pressure? When you're under pressure, what do you tell yourself? How do you coach yourself through pressure? So I just want to share with you a couple things, and these are helpful to me. I don't know if they'll be helpful to you or not. If you want to write them down, fine. If you want to put them on post-it notes, fine. If you want to throw them away, you're not going to hurt my feelings. These are just things that have helped me. I think they help Paul. They come from this scripture. They're not original, and they might help you. The first thing that I try to do when I'm under pressure, which is every single week, is I tell myself I have been here before. I've been here before. Because every Sunday I roll in and I'm all foggy and I feel like I'm unprepared and I got nothing else to say about the scripture, and I know all these people are going to show up and there's going to be a moment in our 60 minutes together where I've got to get up on the stage and talk about the Bible, and I feel so inadequate and so incomplete and I got nothing to say. And then you know what I do? I stop in my track. Oh, it's so pressure. I say, whoa, time out. I've been here before. No, I've been here before. This is going to be okay. I have been here before. Now listen to what Paul says. 2 Corinthians 1:10. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril. and he'll do it again. On him, we've set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. You know what that means? I've been here before. Paul says the circumstance may be different. I don't know what's going on in Asia, but it was really, really bad. But I've been here before. I have felt this way before. I've been at the bottom before. I felt the despair before. And you know what? God delivered me. This ain't my first rodeo. I've been here before, and God got me through it. And Paul reminds us of a situation that he had back in Asia that was so severe, and he's wondering if he's ever going to get through it. And then he says, whoa, whoa, whoa. I've been here before. See, that's what pressure does. Pressure will make you think that you've never been there before. You've never felt this way before. You're the only person on the planet Earth that's going to feel this way. There can't possibly be a solution for you. This is unique. This is new. It wipes your memory of hope in the past of what God has done from you. Pressure wipes your memory of your faith. Shoo, gone. And Paul says, look, I don't want you to be uninformed about what happened in Asia. And then it's odd because he doesn't tell us what happened in Asia. And scholars are like all perplexed about that, and they argue and they write all kind of books that you would never want to read in a million years. But they're like, what happened in Asia? Was that when like Demetrius ran him out of the church? We don't know. Was that when he got lashed 29 times? We don't know. Was that when he got beat and arrested? We don't know, okay? It doesn't even matter. But I think the reason he's vague about what happened in Asia, I think it's important. I think he doesn't care. I think what he's saying is, I don't want you to know the source of the pressure. I want you to know how it made me feel and how you all might be able to relate to it. The point is, there was an old incident and I was under great pressure. How much? So much so that it was beyond our ability to endure. And I love that, beyond our ability to endure. Don't ever let anybody tell you that God or life or whatever will never give you so much stuff that you can't handle it. You ever hear that before? Oh, come on. Nobody, God wouldn't give you more than, come on. This is not true. Life is full of stuff that we can't handle. Full of stuff beyond our ability to endure. And Paul says, I was at my breaking point, and we despaired that life wasn't even worth living. And the Greek word for despair there is so amazing. You know what the Greek word for despair there is, what it really means? What it means is there's an absolute total unavailability of an exit. That's what it means. You're in a room, and there's no way out. Complete unavailability of an exit. That's where Paul was. He says, I got into something. I got into something, and I looked to my left, and I looked to my right, and I looked to my friends, and I looked to my mom, and I looked to my banker, and I looked to my lawyer, and I went to the doctors, and there was no exit. There was no way out. And you know that because the bills have stacked up so high. The creditors are calling, and you don't have any money, and there's no way out, is there? You think. And your son has gone so rogue, and you're under pressure, and you think, well, we've tried treatment, and we've tried this, and there is no solution. Pressure. And pressure will make you, you know, either explode, go all crazy in the world, or maybe it's even worse. Sometimes you just implode. You don't tell anybody about it, but it rots your insides out. That's where Paul was, the complete unavailability of an exit. But guess what? Paul stops. He says, well, I lost my mind for a minute. I thought in this finite moment in time that there was the complete unavailability of an exit. I thought there was no way out. And then I remembered. Oh, I remembered. I've been here before. And God got me through it. Because I believe in a God who finds a way out of no way. And just when I thought there was a complete unavailability of exit, God showed me a path. And Paul says, I got into something in Asia, and I thought I was at the end of my rope, but then I stopped, and I said, whoa, Paul, you've been here before. And God got you through it. And I think about David standing before Goliath, the big 9-foot Philistine warrior with the sword, the Bible says, that's bigger than a human being. And talk about pressure. Not only is David fighting, this isn't like just a fight. He represents the whole nation of Israel. If he loses, guess what? All the Israelites are either slaughtered or held as slaves. That's pressure on this young shepherd boy. And Saul says, there's really a complete unavailability of an exit here. This isn't going to work out. David, you can't do this. And David says, no, mine is a God that creates a way out of a way, out of no way. And in fact, I remember mine is a God who delivered me from the paw of a lion. And my God is a God who delivered me once from the paw of a bear. And though this is a different circumstance and this Goliath is really big, he delivered me from a deadly peril, and I'm confident in my faith he'll do it again. I've been here before. I've been down this road before. And my God was with me. And so are you willing in your own life to tell yourself when you're under pressure, hey, I know it's bad. I'm not denying the pressure. Look, pressure's real. But I've been here before, and God was with me. And this is what I know for those of you that are here today. This is kind of cool. If you're here today, breathing, do you know you have a 100% track record of God getting you through the darkest times of your life? 100%. You woke up today and you drew another breath. And God's mercies are new every day, the Bible says. If you're here today, 100% track record that God has been with you through the hardest of times. And Paul says, he got me through it before, he will do it again. So I tell myself, every time I feel pressure, I've been here before. Second thing I tell myself, this is, you might not like this one, but it helps me. I'm not that important. As soon as I feel pressure and the weight of the world, I just stop and say, whoa, come on, Paul. You ain't that important, pal. I'm not that important. I got so much pressure. People ask me all the time, that job has so much pressure, right? Highland Park Methodist Church, big old Methodist Church, and future and the vision. And I said, well, it's pressure. But you know what? I'm not that important. This is God's church. I'm not that important. Listen to what Paul says in the same letter. Verse 9. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on, I love this, ourselves. In other words, I'm not that important. Sometimes we assume a weight that does not rightfully belong to us. Responsibility in action is one thing, but the weight and the pressure, sometimes we assume that which is rightly God's. And so Paul says, yeah, I'm under a lot of pressure here, but I've recognized that I shouldn't just rely on myself. I'm not that important. I'm telling you, when you can learn to tell yourself that you're not that important, it is like breaking out of jail. It is so liberating. I'm not that important. The whole world does not rise and fall on me. We don't revolve around me. The future of the church does not depend on me. You know how I know that? Because I walked down here to preach about 30 minutes ago, and I walked down a hallway, and I passed the pictures of 13 other senior ministers, extraordinarily talented men. And you know what I thought to myself? If I don't get this right, you all will just hire somebody else. And they'll be great. I'm not that important. And I'm telling you, when you liberate yourself from that kind of pressure, then you're free to do what God has called you to do in the first place. And I see people all the time, they think they're so, it's so incredibly important. I don't do a lot of weddings anymore. I used to do a ton of weddings, and you talk about a pressure cooker. I don't know where they breed mothers of brides, but it is a very intense camp, and you got to get it just right? Because, you know, you're really important. It's got to get all right. And the wedding's got to be perfect. And the grammar and the bulletin's got to be just right. And the flowers got to look all right. And the song's got to be right. You don't want to miss a note. And everything's got to be right. And the dress got to be pressed. Just right. Everything's got to be perfect, right? There's so much pressure. And I was doing this wedding in their sanctuary a couple years ago. And there was the bride's family comes down and sits right over here on my right. And then here comes the groom's family. They sit on the left, you know. And then there's the protocol at the end where your husband and wife kiss your bride and get on out of here. And then they got to decide who goes first. And they had determined that the whole fate of the world revolved around who went first. And the protocol is, right, the family of the bride goes first. First in, first out. That's the way it works. But there was like a stare-off. And it was awesome, man. It was like gun smoke. And I could see the mother of the bride and the mother of the groom, and they're like, Well, you go. You know, they're like, no, I'm going, you go. They didn't know who to go. And I could tell the weight of the world was on them. And they thought the whole wedding was going to fall apart on this one moment. And they start snickering at each other. And neither one of them would go. And then the mother of the bride, y'all are going to try to figure out who this is, because some of you will know these people. And I'd love to tell you. Oh, I would, but I won't. And the mother of the bride, she looks and she says, we'll see each other in the back. And I'm like, this is going to be a cat fight right here at Highland Park Methodist Church over this issue. And I just felt so bad because they had assumed so much pressure. And I'm sitting there looking at this congregation, and it was full. And I'm thinking, what I wish I could tell the mothers was, do you know what everybody else in the room is thinking right now? Where and when do we get the free alcohol? That's it. You've been to what? You're not that important. You're not that important. And whether your daughter and your new son-in-law make it or not has nothing to do with you. And today, do you know that the sun came right over the horizon in Chile? It did. And it came right over the horizon in Brazil. And check this out. It had nothing to do with soccer. See, God is God with your approval or not. And the sun doesn't rise and the sun doesn't go down around us. We're not that important. And if you can discover that and wrestle with your pride a little bit, I'm telling you, it will liberate you when it comes to dealing with pressure. Here's the third thing I say. The third thing I try to tell myself when I'm under pressure, here it is. I need your prayers. Not my prayers. See, that's the trick. Most of us, when we're under pressure, we don't want to confess that we're under pressure. We want to act bold and strong and courage, and we already talked about don't ever let them see you sweat. And Paul says, nonsense. I'm telling the whole world I'm under pressure. Why would you tell them that? Because I need to tell them how much I need their prayers. Listen to what he says. Verse 10, on him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. I've been here before, and I think he's going to help me again. As you help us by your prayers. That's right, it's right in the Corinth. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Do you know how hard it is for most people to look somebody else in the eye and say, would you pray for me? It's like so awkward. Like, ooh, it's all religious, you know. I'll pray for myself. I got it going on with God. We got this relationship going on, and, you know, I'm struggling, and I'm under all this pressure at work, and I'm all this other pressure, and I'm going to tell God, I'm under. No. Paul says it's real important for you to stop and rely on the prayers of other people beside yourself. And what I wish is that you would take advantage of that. And Stephen asked you a little while ago, you know, fill out a prayer request. We take those very seriously. It is amazing to me how few of you ever turn in a prayer request. And I get it. Your lives are perfect. But those of you that turn in a prayer request, we love praying for you. You know what kind of an opportunity you're missing out on? I'm not going to tell you that your prayers are going to be answered just because we pray for them. But the scripture says, man, I need your prayers. I need your prayers. That's why at church, we ask you to join, and when you do, we want you to support the church with your prayers, your presence, your gifts, and your service. It's the first one, prayers, and it's always the hardest one to get. People will support the church with money. They will support it with their presence. They will serve on a mission trip, but if I could get in the hearts of everybody and really learn how often people get on their knees and pray for their church, I'm telling you, I rely on your prayers, and I wish you would rely on the prayers of other people too. It'll change the way you deal with pressure. I've been doing this for like 14 years, and every Sunday morning, I've never come to the church that I can recall. I've never come to the church on a Sunday morning where I don't wake up. It's real early in the morning. No one in my family is up, and I wake up my wife, and I say, Ashley, I'm going to the church. Would you pray for me? And I know what she's thinking. You know, it's early. Can you not pray for yourself? And but that's how important it is, see? I've got pressure. Would you pray for me? I've never been to the church on a Sunday morning without asking my wife to pray for me. Right? I've been here before. I tell myself that. I'm not that important. And I need
That's how I handle pressure. I need your prayers. And the last thing, this is what I believe. If you will learn to coach yourself that you're not that important and that you've been here before, and you'll learn to rely on the people around you, and you'll rely on their prayers, and you'll just get out of your comfort zone and ask them to pray for you and leverage the power of prayer, this is what I think will happen. You'll have a new understanding of pressure, and you will start to believe, listen to this, that you're actually better under pressure. It's counterintuitive, I know, because we spend all of our lives trying to figure out how to eliminate pressure, and if I could just do away with all that financial pressure and all that relational pressure and all that emotion, if I could just run from that, right? We never think to ourselves, gee, I might actually be better under pressure. Here's what I believe. I think you're better under pressure. I do. I think we fail to realize sometimes in our life that pressure creates power. Pressure creates power. Romans 5:3, listen to what Paul says. Moreover, let us exalt and triumph in our troubles and rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that pressure produces patience and unswerving endurance. You know, what Paul is saying there is there are certain things in life that are not given birth absent pressure. Some things it takes pressure to produce. I heard Stephen Furtick say one time, I love this, be careful when you pray for patience because God might just send you pressure. Some things are not produced in the absence of pressure. Daniel in the lion's den, it would have been so swell and so neato and so awesome if God had delivered Daniel from the lion's den. But God delivered Daniel in the lion's den. See, maybe God needed to show the whole Persian Empire that my people are better under pressure. My people are stronger under pressure. Some things cannot be produced absent of pressure. My people, when you put them in the lion's den or you throw them in the furnace, they have been there before. And I delivered them from a deadly peril, and I'll do it again. And the whole world needs to see this, that when you throw them in the furnace, they walk out and sit down and have a cup of coffee. That's how resilient my people are. They're better under pressure. They're stronger under pressure. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's on his knees praying, the Bible says he's praying so intensely that his sweat became blood. Now, you talk about pressure. He has the fate of all mankind on his shoulders, and God is calling him to the cross, and I don't want to go to the cross, and I'm not going to go to the cross, but I'm praying until blood comes out of my pores, but your will be done. Your will be done, God. Maybe I'm better under pressure. You know what Gethsemane means? Olive press. How cool is that? You don't get the oil from the olive unless it's pressed, unless there's pressure. Some things cannot be produced absent of pressure. My English teacher used to tell me, Paul, stories without dragons are boring. I love that. I've never forgotten that. And sometimes I feel that way about life and pressure. The truth is, sometimes we're just better under pressure. Truth is, and I don't always like it. Sometimes you need a sleepless night. You need to toss and turn trying to figure out what's right and what's wrong and how you need to solve that problem. Sometimes you need nights when you can't fall asleep. Sometimes you need a little bit of pressure. You know what? It'll make you pray harder. It'll draw you closer to God. Sometimes you need a little pressure because you'll realize that you're not that important and that you got to go back and rely on something greater than yourself. Sometimes you need a little pressure because it will attune you and waken you up to the pain of people around you that have been experiencing it. Now you're experiencing it for the first time and you never knew what they felt like, and now you can sympathize because you've been there. See, sometimes you need a little pressure to knock off a little of that arrogance from your shoulders. Sometimes we need a little pressure to help us walk upright, but a little more humbly. Sometimes we need pressure to help us give rise to things in our life that otherwise wouldn't be there. This is what God does with pressure. See, the world will tell you how to cope with pressure. God will help you leverage pressure. When I was a kid, I would go to my grandfather's. He had this place on Toledo Bend. It was an old mobile home. It was a fishing camp. We called him Big Daddy. That was my grandfather's name, Big Daddy. And Big Daddy was the greatest cook that has ever lived. And some of you in the room think you can cook, but you couldn't cook like Big Daddy. And Big Daddy had a fish fryer in which he would fry everything. It was awesome. And then he had a pressure cooker. And I'd never seen one of those as a kid. It was a pressure cooker. And he'd take the lid off, and he'd put a roast inside of it, and then he'd put it back on, and there was a regulator on top. And he could regulate just the right amount of pressure. And I didn't know what that was, and I knew I was not supposed to get near the fryer because I could see the flame, right? But this thing looked pretty safe and pretty fun. And so I walked over to that one day, and I was going to, like, pull it down. And Carl, I was a little kid, I was going to pull it down. And he rushes over and just almost tackles me. And then he gave me a lecture about the pressure cooker. And then had it fallen over, you know, the top might have shot off, and it had ruined the roast. And he was not at all concerned about me. But it was going to mess up the roast. And what I learned was the pressure from all the stuff on the outside caused the steam and the heat on the inside to do with the roast in 40 minutes what would normally take all day. And I thought, that's it. That's what God can do with our pressure. And it's not that pressure doesn't exist. I know it's real, and I know it hurts a lot. And I know it causes us to do crazy things. But when you can only cope with pressure, you're playing down a man. God can take the just the right amount, get the oil out of the olive. And if you could go through your life and learn that maybe we're better under pressure, it wouldn't eliminate the pressure, but it might change the way you deal with it. So I just want to encourage you to know that you've been there before. You're not that important. I hope you'll rely on the power of prayer and the people around you. And I hope you'll truly begin to believe that we as people of faith are better. We're better under pressure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, my prayer to you this morning is that you would recognize everyone in this room and beyond that is feeling the extraordinary weight of pressure in their life. Maybe so much like Paul, that they've reached a point of despair where they think there's a total unavailability of an exit. Remind them that they've been there before. You've been there before in your son, and you're not going anywhere. And Lord, help us to recognize that sometimes we've assumed the weight that really belongs to you, and help us to rely on prayer. And help us to recognize, Lord, those moments in our life where maybe you're doing something inside of us through the pressure that's in our life. So bless every man and woman and boy and child in this room and beyond. Help them deal with their pressure. In your son's name we pray.